This is the Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Good news in shoes.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. What a blessing it is to have you join us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. Our church prays often and always for you, the listener. It is our desire that God would use these broadcasts to deepen your understanding of the Scriptures and to deepen your faith in the God who inspired them. Thank you for investing your time today. If you have questions or a need for prayer, please feel free to contact us by texting to 772-205-6552. Today, we will listen to the second message in a series titled Driven by Eternity. Being driven by eternity begins by understanding the God of eternity. He is unchanging. From the beginning, He made promises based upon His nature. Because of that, those promises are unchanging, even when we are unfaithful. We can count on God because of His unchanging, eternal grace. If He kept His promises in the past, He will most definitely keep them in the future. We encourage you to think about these things prayerfully as you listen to this message by Pastor Sam Chess.
We're talking about eternity. Easy subject. Driven by eternity. You ready for that? I do remember vividly an eight-year-old egg-shaped head little boy, going each year to our local camp meeting in Findlay, Ohio. The building, like the one in this picture right here, great big wooden barn, not that one, a whole lot like that. The walls would fold up to allow the air to flow through on a hot night. How many of you have been to places like that? Yes? Yeah. Many of the churches would lift their services, kind of the whole town, the whole region would go to this camp meeting together, and our family would always sit down near the front, and there was, in my memory at least, always an altar call at the end. And I would often find myself going forward, kneeling over the wooden altar, praying. And I don't know why, with me being such a perfect little boy and all. We got to comparing notes. Jim McKeegan lived in Findlay, Ohio, went to the same camp meeting at the same time. Didn't know each other from Adam or Eve. But I can imagine the conversations he had with his wife after he went home. Somebody's got to do something about that little blonde-haired kid sitting on the third row. But it was not unusual to hear the evangelist talk about the subject of eternity. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, defeating sin, Satan, death, hell, and the grave. We are now, like God, eternal beings. There will never be, I can imagine the evangelist saying something like this, I'm saying it now, there will never be a time going forward where God does not exist. He is eternal. He is everlasting. Words that are used in the Bible often, let me just bring a taste of them in from eternity to eternity. I am God. Back as far as you can go, forward as far as you can go. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand, Isaiah 43. No one can undo what I have done. Psalm 90, before the mountains were born or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You got it? It's hard to get. 1 Chronicles 16, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people shouted, amen, praise the Lord. And I don't know why I left my notes in there, but we tried to get our head around that last week, that God never began. You got it? And never will end. But anyway, camp meeting, just as certainly Mr. Evangelist would say, because Jesus defeated death, because he defeated the grave, me, the skinny little kid on the third row, we're going to live forever as well. There would never be a time 1,000 years away, there would never be a time, 1,000,000 years away, there would never be a time when I, little Sammy, would cease to exist. And that's what Scripture says too. Let me just show you a couple. God showed how much He loved us, 1 John 4:9. By sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have, this is the less used word, it means we live now, we tend to die, and then we live on forever, we live again, we live eternally through Him. Or a second one, and this one is the same word, very common word used in John 3:16 back here as well. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for all. There's the word life. There's the word eternal or eternity. Forever. For all time. Forever. And so the evangelist would begin his, and I've told this story before, but it's so vivid in my mind. Here I am, 61 years old. I was maybe 7 or 8 or less then. He said a bird. I can remember this so, just like it was yesterday. A bird would fly by a steel ball the size of the earth. Every 1,000 years he would fly by this steel ball and he would rub the ball with his wing. And then 1,000 years later, the bird would come by again and he would rub this steel ball the size of the earth with his wing. And then 1,000 years later, he would come by. And in the time it took, he said, for that steel ball to wear down to the size of a marble, eternity would have just begun. And I, as a young boy, took that very, very seriously. Never occurred to me to ask how the bird lived that long, or why the rubbing didn't wear out his wing as opposed to the steel ball. But if anybody thinks that was a stupid illustration, I've been a pastor now 40 years, and I've never forgot it my entire life. This eternity, this everlasting, this forever that we find in the Bible was clearly a subject God wanted His followers to get. This was something that was very important. The few years that we have on this planet are a parenthesis. You know what they are, right? Something on the other side, something on the front side of it. They are parentheses in an eternity that goes on forever. It will extend forever back, and it will extend forever forward. Let me just put a sidebar in here for a few minutes. This is actually going to be rather important. Average lifespan in the United States, there it is right now, 78.69 years. And that's falling, by the way, in the United States. Do you know why it's falling? 3 years in a row it's fallen. Drug epidemic. Can you imagine what's going on in our nation? We don't tend to think of just how serious that whole situation is. The average lifespan in the world, 71.5 years. Right now, watch this. Average lifespan in 30 AD, and we actually have enough records to know, 40 years of age. Person 40 was plus or minus going to die. A lot of young people died. A lot of children never made it out of childhood. A lot of children were sacrificed to idols. And we can go back as far as Socrates. He lived 70 years. He was an old man. The average lifespan, 40 years. Back to David's time, King David's time, average lifespan, 35 years of age. Has to be extrapolated a little bit, but that was on the internet. And if it's on the internet, we know that it has to be true. You go back to Abraham's time, 2,218 years of age. Average lifespan. Lots of children didn't make it out of childhood. The reason I put that up there at all, if you're 28 years old here today, and you read in the Bible that you are going to one day enjoy eternal life after you die, you look around you at all the gray hair in this community, and there are some in this room who have gray hair, and you're 28 years old now, or 29 like Mitchell, or you're 19 in this room here today, and your mind tells you, I've got a lot of living to do on this earth. I'm going to enjoy a long earthly life before I have to do any thinking about eternal living when this life is over. If you had been living in the time of Jesus and you were 30, you would have, on average, have already used up 3/4 of your life. And there weren't many people in that society that had gray hair. There just weren't a lot. The hair dye companies had a little trouble making a profit. But if you lived in Abraham's time, or Job's time, lived at the same time and you were 20 years old, you would already have passed the average death age for your society. The point is this. Different people, as they read these words of Scripture about eternity, living forever, everlasting life, life eternal, different people, as they've read it over time, have a different set of lenses that they look at. And part of what I've been trying to do, particularly the last 2 or 3 years, part of what I've been trying to do is to get my brain inside of the eyeballs and inside of the brain and inside of the emotions of the people in the Bible who were first experiencing the reading of these words. What were they thinking? Did God have anything to say to Moses about the eternal? Yes. What did he think when he read it? Did God say anything to David or through King David about eternity? Yeah, a whole bunch. What was he thinking when he wrote the words, the eternal, the everlasting God? What was going on in people's heads when they first heard it? And when did they grasp the fact that eternity might be more than just some little tiny stretch of time? Remember, 35-year average age range. If you were 42 in Jesus' day, you already had 1 foot in the grave. So they should have cared. In the ancient times, they should have cared a lot about what's coming when this life is over. They should have. And I'm coming to believe that they really did. And I have actually an apology to issue. And my apology has to go back 40 years of preaching. I have always said, right up to last Sunday, I have always said that the people in the Old Testament had very little information about the eternal. They didn't know about life after life, except maybe Job saying, I'm going to see him when I die. They just didn't have much. I've said that so many times. They didn't have a whole lot of information to go on. And then when Jesus finally shows up and he begins to preach in almost every sermon that there's going to be life eternal, or there's going to be eternal life when this life is over, then the God followers begin to understand that there's something coming when this life is over. Maybe I should be thinking about what's going to happen when I die. And you perhaps would say, duh to that. Well, of course, but it wasn't duh to them. Abraham didn't have an Old Testament. He didn't have any of it yet. He didn't have any idea. In fact, the Old Testament, written in two different languages, hundreds of years apart, hundreds of miles apart, took him a long time to accumulate all of that. Three languages by the time we add the New Testament in. But I was absolutely wrong to tell you that the people in the Old Testament had no idea about eternity. And you say, Chess, why were you wrong? We pay you to be right. Because I'd never taken the time to pull all of the scriptures out of the Bible that use the phrase eternity, everlasting, forever. I have now. I did it this week. I was shocked how many passages in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, use the term. Shocked. Over 500 passages in the Bible. The vast majority of them in the Old Testament. In fact, I didn't just get it wrong. I got it as wrong as I could possibly ever get it. So now I'm looking at it saying, what does it mean? Let me just put the word up here. The ayin is silent. The vav with a dot over it, that's their O. That's the lamed. That's their L. This thing that looks like a T is actually their short A sound. And then this thing that looks like a square with a little cowlick on the front, that's the M at the end of a sentence. Olam, olam. They saw it all the time. They were trying to figure out, what does it mean? They interpreted it. And in fact, let me just show you, because I pulled them enough. This is the New Living Translation. And you have to maybe dig in a little deeper today than we would normally dig, because I want to show you some stuff that I'm shocked by. I looked up the word eternal, eternity, 8 pages of single scriptures, single spaced, right there, somewhere right here, right here. 8 pages of scripture, single space, okay? And it was about what I expected. 2 pages in the Old Testament, 6 pages in the New, 118 references. I said, okay, that makes sense to me. They knew a little bit about it in the Old Testament. They got to know a lot more about it when Jesus started talking about eternal life. So I better look up everlasting. I looked up the word everlasting. 3 1/4 pages of it. Every drop of it, except one passage. In the Old Testament, the word everlasting, only one in Galatians in the New. And then at the last, I said, and I was running out of time, I said, I better look up the word forever. 25 pages later, 19 and a half, almost 20 pages of it in the Old Testament, 354 references in the Bible. It took me a whole morning when I had other things to do, and I began to say to myself, whoa, this was a big subject in the Bible. This was huge. So it may shock you to know that almost every one of those references, regardless of what word is used, is that word right there. And the translators would come along and they would take it and they would say, how does this fit best in the English language? But it's always that same word, and they're trying to figure out, they're reading it saying, what does it mean? What does it mean that God lives forever? What does it mean that God is everlasting? When we read the word everlasting to everlasting, what in the world does that possibly mean? They're trying to figure all this out. Let me just show you some up here. And you got to think about the fact that these people had not seen this stuff before. They're seeing it for the very first time. Genesis 9, nine chapters into the Bible. To know, when I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature. Eternal covenant, never to destroy the earth by flood. Eternal. Yeah, but how long is eternal, they would say. 21 of Genesis, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. There he worshiped the Lord, the eternal God. How long does an eternal God live? Exodus, God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name. We sang about that a little while ago. My name to remember for all generations. Numbers 18, yes, I'm giving you all these holy offerings that the people of Israel may bring to the Lord. They are for you and your sons and daughters to be eaten as your permanent share. This is an eternal and unbreakable covenant between the Lord and you, and it also applies to your descendants. The eternal God, Deuteronomy 33, is your refuge. His everlasting arms are under you. He drives out the enemy before. What were they thinking when they read this? How long has an eternal God existed? And you say, I know. They didn't know. They didn't know. They had this one word, and they were trying to figure out what this one word meant. When Abraham meets God in Ur of the Chaldees, and this previously unknown God, never met him before, meets this idol-worshipping pagan named Abram, and asks him to move 1,025 miles to what he said would become the promised land. It took him months. Went to Haran, went his way over to what's now Israel. It took him months to get there. Sue and I just made a 1,025-mile trip. Took us 16 hours. Yes. Not him. He finally gets to the promised land. He plants a tamarisk tree clear down in Beersheba. And he worships the Olam God, the eternal God, the forever God. What's going on in his head? What's he thinking about this God? He came from Ur, where all the idols were made of stone and wood and metal. None of them ever responded when they were talked to. No idol ever opened his little metal mouth. They supposedly, those idols, demanded the most depraved kind of behavior, even up to the sacrifice of their children. But if one of those wood idols got a little too close to the fire, it turned into a pile of ash. And when the stone idols got old, parts of their bodies would just fall off. And when the metal idols oxidized and got all scaly, they would get to you couldn't recognize their shape anymore. And nobody had ever said that an idol appeared to them in a vision, asking them to travel 1,000 miles where they would receive an eternal inheritance, including more descendants than there are sand grains on the seashore. None of them have ever heard that from an idol. So Abraham prays to an eternal God with an eternal name who made an eternal covenant with Noah never to destroy the earth again by flood. And now that God is establishing an eternal covenant with him and with every one of his descendants. And Abraham's trying to figure that all out. Well, by the way, if you're one of those people here today, this little sidebar, I'm standing over there right now. If you're one of those people that believe that God is finished with the Jews, there are at least a couple of you in this room today. Two Jewish ladies, maybe three, two in this room. If you're one of the people that thinks God's done with the Jews because they rejected him, God turned away from them. They have no part in the prophetic future of Scripture. You are going to run into some serious headwinds when you see all of the promises of God to their eternal future. Either God didn't mean eternal the way we think of eternal, or God's chosen people still have a big role to play, one or the other. I happen to believe the second. All right, so speaking of what the ancients thought, when they tried to absorb these scriptures, when they tried to figure it out, I have some insight. I actually have some insight. I've been studying. Remember, you pay me to do that. So I've been studying. Here's Genesis 17. I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. 13, all must be circumcised. Your bodies will bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. 19, God replied, no, Sarah, your wife, will give birth to a son. You will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. And I will give this land of Canaan to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Seriously now, when they read this, did they think that everlasting was clear through their grandchildren's lives, maybe clear through their grandchildren's grandchildren's lives, or maybe even their grandchildren's 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 lives? Or were they actually thinking that a million years from now, God's covenant with us will still be in force? What was going on in their heads? Did they actually believe that this new land of Canaan would be theirs 10,000 years in the future? When they heard God promise them an everlasting possession of a piece of property, did they actually think that 50,000 years in the future, that would still be their possession? And let me ask you a question here today. Will the Jewish people still be enjoying their eternal possession of land 50,000 years in the future? God said his covenant with them was an everlasting covenant, and the land he was giving them was an everlasting possession. Is that true?
We take a brief pause from the broadcast to welcome those of you just joining us. You're listening to the second message in a series titled Driven by Eternity. God made promises, which he called eternal and everlasting. The rainbow we see after a storm is one. The nation of Israel existing through all of her failures and all of the attacks from others is another. In Isaiah 9, God promised that a child would be born. This child would be everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. He would rule forever and ever. This child is Jesus. These promises affect our eternity. Since they impact our eternity, they should impact our daily lives as well. If you have questions about any of this or a need to contact us, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also go to the website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, your questions, and your prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Abraham's trying to trust God with almost no evidence to back it up. He doesn't have evidence. He doesn't have the stuff even that we have today, because he didn't have the Old Testament. He didn't even have any concept that there would ever be a New Testament. He hadn't seen the Red Sea part. He hadn't seen God's law written with the finger of God on tablets of stone. None of that had happened yet. He could only vaguely imagine that there would be a Messiah one day who would come to save the world from their sins. The only thing he could base it on is what God said to the serpent in Genesis 3:15. He had no knowledge. And the thought of God sending his Spirit to infill human, today's the day of Pentecost. The thought of God sending his Spirit to infill humanity, to transform them from the inside out, completely off Abraham's radar, had no way of knowing that any of that would be true. So once Israel does settle in the promised land, it's one horror after another. The destruction of the whole country, and certainly the city of Jerusalem, by Babylon, which, thank God for the one guy that had a camera and was able to grab it. Zerubbabel and Nehemiah get the city built back up just in time for the Messiah to arrive. And the Messiah, in his last sermon before he goes to the cross, says it's all coming down again. Not one stone will be left on another. And absolutely true, this one was done by the one guy that had a drone. 70 AD, the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. Not one stone is left on another. And the nation of Israel lays in ruins for the next 1900 years. Until 1948. Gone. Done. Here's my question. How in the world could God's possession be an eternal possession if Israel starts and stops every 300 years? How can that be eternal? 25 years after that picture was taken by the one guy who had a drone, the first century Christians get their first read of the book of Revelation. Very first read. First time they'd ever seen anything like it. And as they begin to read through chapters 6 through 20, they begin to understand there's more to this whole picture than we knew. And here's the first part. I'll put, and we've seen this before. This is not the emphasis of today. The final veil was ripped off their minds. Now they knew how it was all going to end, and they were electrified. They now had the final key to the gospel message. Satan wasn't going to win his battle against. They had no way of knowing that up to this point. Satan wasn't going to win his battle against God. Jesus was going to destroy Satan's control over humanity, destroy the chokehold of sin and death, and even the curse of sin itself, the last chapter of the Bible says, will be gone, purged off the planet. Jesus would set up an eternal reign, and all the redeemed believers would be reigning with him. But when they finished that, and that, of course, that would include the believing Jews, but not just the Jewish people. It would include every nation, people, language, tongue. They would be part of the eternally reigning body of Christ. That's 6 through 20 in Revelation. But they kept reading. And when they got to chapter 21 and 22, something put the hair on the back of their neck standing up on end. Once Jesus arrives in 19 and 20 and destroys Satan, destroys the Antichrist, there was something they then read that would have brought them rocketing. I'm not even sure if that's a word. Rocketing. To their feet. There it is, 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. This may not seem like such a big deal to us, but it sure would have been to them. This should be a big deal to us. That's where the throne room of God is now and will be then. That's where the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place. Wherever the New Jerusalem is now, that's where the marriage supper of the Lamb will one day take place. And that's where Jesus in John 4 said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. The mansion. Remember the old version? Wherever that is, that's where Jesus is preparing a place for you. But it's not staying wherever it is. The last two chapters of the Bible say that it's coming here. You will reign with Jesus eternally from the New Jerusalem. Now, you know this. Yes, some of you do. Maybe some of you have never heard this before. God's promise of an eternal land to Israel. An eternal possession. I'm going to give you a piece of property. Was not the tiny sliver of land the Jews now occupy. We know that, right? Genesis chapter 15. World leaders now get incensed when Jerusalem annexes 500 more feet in any direction. But the original promise of God, of a promised land, the promise that God gave to Abraham, extends up through Syria into Turkey. It extends down into Egypt. It extends down into Saudi Arabia. And it extends clear over to the Euphrates River, which runs between Iraq and Iran. Right now, there's the chunk of land that God promised to Abraham. One of the guys in the early church opened his calculator on his iPhone and began to do some calculations. The New Jerusalem, 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles, says it right there in the 21st chapter of Revelation. Nobody expects the New Jerusalem to descend on Fargo or Des Moines. The name is a clue. The New Jerusalem is going to descend to. One of you knew, and that's good. Somebody would have figured out that the square area of the New Jerusalem very closely matches the square area that God promised Israel to start with. All of that is a long way around to say the biblical characters were finally starting to figure out that when God said something was going to be forever, he actually meant forever. Let me show you what I learned this week. And I didn't know any of this last Sunday. And again, you may want to pull on your swimmies for the next few minutes, because we're going to swim out into the deep end. I actually checked the World Wide Web. Turns out very few people seem to say any of this either. But it's all right here in the Bible. The word that we're looking at, the word olam, means long duration, antiquity. Here it is in Psalm 136. You can see it. Give thanks to the Lord. Remember, right to left. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His mercy is, there's the word olam right there. His mercy is forever. But here's the problem. When you look at all the references in the Bible, it means a variety of things. In fact, some of them, like days of old or ancient times or long time or long past, all these words were kind of, they all meshed in together, and the ancients and the old, it's not unusual for a word in the Bible to have what we call nuances of meaning, different. In fact, that's the way we figure out what a word means in the Old Testament. We don't have some 4,000-year-old dictionary we go check. There isn't one. So we have to go back and take every reference, and we begin to put them all aside, and we make a list like that. That's what the words mean in all of these various areas. So the question was, when they began to look at that, they began to talk about the everlasting God or the everlasting possession or whether or not Jerusalem would last forever, they began to look at it based on all that they knew that the word meant, and they're asking themselves, does this mean that Jerusalem will be here through 12 generations or 20 generations or 50, or does it really mean that God has always existed? There's never been a time when he started. There's no beginning to God. There was never day one. Try to think about that. Forever and ever and ever, God has always been. And when you go forward, there will never be a time when God ends or you end. It will be forever. They're trying to get their heads around all of this. And it was hard for them. It's hard for us. We can't quite do it. Our mind clicks off when we get out a little ways. But it was so, so hard for them when they were trying to figure out 1 Chronicles 16:36, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. How long is that God? And all the people shouted, yeah, that's a Hebrew word too. God is faithful. God always keeps his word. God never fails. And it seems like this word shows up together a lot, which is fascinating to me. I get more fascinated by this than maybe you do. So you'll give me a little leeway here. Psalm 31, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. See how that fits together? Psalm 106, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting. And there is the amen again. What I've noticed is that God begins to pack the words together. This may seem like it's just so much gibberish, but when in the Bible, when you start to see two words backed up together, same word, boom, boom, like they're repeating, like when Jesus would say, verily, verily, or modern versions, truly, truly. He's not stuttering. We understand that? The ancient people, when they would put the same word back to back, it wasn't just adding, it was multiplying. It made the word really powerful. And I notice that God begins to double up the words. He begins to say, and I want you to get this, from everlasting to everlasting. I want you to see that this is something big. In fact, let me put it up here. I think it shows up on one of these screens here. There it is. From everlasting to everlasting, and then always, seemingly, almost always, this word amen pops in here too, which is so fascinating. But that's not it. That's not the end. They're starting to get that this is bigger than just the end of my grandchildren's life. when God made an eternal covenant with them, it was truly going to be forever and ever. And I purposely used that phrase because that begins to show up in the Bible. Forever and ever. God adds a new word. Shows up repeatedly in the Bible. It's the word ad or ada. And it means that just there's no end. So God starts packing it together. The Lord is king forever and ever. And when the Hebrew people begin to see that, they go, oh, I'm starting to understand this now. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's not just a long period of time. It's time without end. There's no end to it. And the Hebrews were starting to grasp what we're trying to grasp here. This is, in fact, even David, when he talked about himself, the days of his life, talking about himself, the days of his life stretch on forever and ever. Same thing. Forever. And then David's going, man, I'm not going to ever cease to exist. I'm going to live forever and ever. In fact, even the most important passage, and I'll bring this back. I brought it up last week. Prophesying the coming of Jesus the Messiah. Isaiah 9:6. A child is born to us. A son is given to us. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Look at that. Ever. This isn't talking about God the Father. This is talking about Jesus the Son. He will be called. There's the two words. I just find this fascinating. You just throw it away when you're done. If you don't care. That first part is Abba or Abi there. But it's where Jesus got the word Abba Father. The first part of the word. That's the Abba part. And then that's the Ad. Everlasting Papa. Everlasting Father. He will be called Jesus. The child that will be born will be called Everlasting Abba Ad Father. And some of you say, that's just a bunch of do about nothing. This is just chicken scratch Hebrew. But here's my argument. Imagine the difference between any human being on earth from Abraham's time until now, who saw their lives not as the 18 to 35 years of ancients, that's all they lived, or the 78.69 U.S. lifespan today, who saw their life not as just that period of years. Today, some here, there's some in this room that live past 78. Some live 90, some live 95, some live 100. But what if we didn't see our lives as just that? But we saw our years here on earth as the tiny part of something much, much bigger. Something eternal. I'm here these few years preparing for an eternity with my Abba Ad, with my eternal Father. This point here is this what Jim McKeegan calls training for reigning. We're here on this earth for a reason. We're here on this earth to learn to reign forever with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You say, I'm not a shallow temporal being. I'm not just somebody who's built around today. I'm not all consumed with sucking every morsel of existence out of these few years that I'm on this planet. I am eternal. I'm eternal. My perspective reaches far, far beyond this short life. That's what God was trying to instill in Abraham. And throughout the rest of the Bible, that's what God's trying to instill in us. You're eternal. Your life is not 65 years or not 73 years. Your life is not 102 like my grandma lived. You are eternal. God says, I'm building eternality into your soul. I want you to get it. God says, in fact, he tells us, Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has made everything beautiful for his own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. Built in. It's inside of us. Watch. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Yeah, we're finite. It's hard for us to even grasp beyond the end of our life. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to try. Yes, we said that at the end of last message. God wants us to begin to grasp the eternal. He wants the eternal to begin to overpower the hypnotic effects of the temporal, the mundane, the daily grind. We get so focused. I call it ingrown eyeballs. In fact, that's exactly the way we tend to look at life. Put something up against your eye. All you see is the something. Move that something back here and all of a sudden everything else comes into view. And that's what God wants to do with the eternal. He wants us to begin to see the wide view. And the fact that this part of life, whether it's 78.64 years, is the small view. When you move it back to where it belongs, now we're starting to get a better perspective. God wants a growing sense of the eternal to begin to guide our life. He wants us to live eternally. He wants us to be driven by the eternal. He wants that to be the thing that helps us to make our decisions. I used this illustration in the past, but I'm going to use it again. It's worth it. In the early 1900s, Arthur Stance lived in Australia. He was a small-time crook. That's him on the screen right now. He was a small-time crook. He was an alcoholic. He was an illiterate man. On August 6, 1930, he met Jesus, and his life was forever changed. Every morning, he would pray, and then he would leave his home, walk through the streets of Sydney, Australia, writing one word on the sidewalk, eternity. He would write it, eternity. And he wrote it everywhere. He wrote it all through town. Every 100 feet on the sidewalk in Sydney, you could find a single word. Nobody ever walked through town without seeing the word eternity every 100 feet, all through town. After Arthur's death, the single word was set on a copper plaque in Sydney Square. It's still there. Anybody seen that one? Then millions of people watched the opening ceremony of the Sydney Olympics in the year 2000, where that word was etched on a bridge. Millions of people, long after his death, saw his single word etched. And he got it, and because of him, perhaps many other people got it as well. Focusing all of our attention on the temporal, on today, on your list of to-dos, on my list of to-dos, focusing all of our attention on this life is a huge mistake. He caught that. If we focus on this life completely and we ignore eternity, we're still going to get a face full of eternity. It's what now happens since Jesus defeated death on the cross. Even if we confess our sins and turn our lives over to God, but we stay too focused on this life, we will have missed a great secret. Driven by eternity, we will have missed that. We will have been driven by the temporal, driven by money, or driven by possessions, or driven by ambition. What I want to happen in my life, as opposed to how does this life fit into the great big picture of eternity? And God, from the Genesis 9 on, he's trying to say, no, look at the big picture. Eternity. Now fit your life inside of the big picture and focus on the big. And your life will be something. Your life will be amazing because it's driven by eternity. One last phrase. Eternity is set in our hearts. Our relationship with God brings eternity from the hidden scary to the embraced comfortable. It's okay to be eternal. Once we get it, it's a good thing. Changes the way I view life. Changes the way I view what I do in life. Changes the way I set my priorities. So let's pray together. Father, we in this room are so temporal. I mean, we're human. We get that. We're built around today, and we're built around tomorrow, and we're built around our plans for 1 year and 5 years, and some of us will make plans further out than that, but we tend to be really temporal. We make lists, even at the beginning of the year, our lists tend to include things that are temporal, and often the things that we put on our list are not even anything we're thinking about 3 months later. Oh God, would you build into us, you've already, according to Ecclesiastes, you've already planted it in our hearts, but something has to break it loose. We have to begin to think of ourselves as part of God's eternal, part of eternity. God has a plan for my life that's so much bigger than just my little world. In fact, when I become eternally minded, God has a way of stretching us beyond our borders, letting us begin to see things that we had no concept were even there before. So this week, next week again, would you allow us to just get focused on the eternal? when our minds get so consumed with today, would you back us off and let us begin to see the bigger picture? I'm asking that as a favor for everybody in this room, that we would begin to see the bigger eternal picture. And when we get all bummed out over something that's going on in our lives, or something that's happening in the road in front of us, or not happening, or something that's not, is or is not in our checking account, some bill that is or is not paid, somebody who calls us and says some really tough thing, would you allow us to back away? Would you increasingly allow us to back away and see ourselves as part of a bigger eternal picture? Huh. I'm eternal. I'm living for eternity. I'm seeing the bigger picture. God, let us see that. Everybody in this room, I pray, you let us see beyond the today. Even if it's just through a crack, but enough to let us know that today isn't what it's all about. There is a day coming when we will be in the presence of our beloved Savior. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for listening to the message today. Remember that if we are made eternal, then what God says about our eternity is critical for today. We invite you to join our pastors now for a discussion about this message with some further insight. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
It's always surprising to me to preach a series of sermons on a subject that I've known about all my life and then discover that I didn't know anything about anything. And that happened in this series when I began to really look and find out just what a big deal this was to God, that He made us temporal. He made us that way. It's not like we made ourselves that way. But then God had to impress on us just how eternal He was to prepare us for a Jesus who would then come and offer us eternal life, and for Him then to defeat death, and that we would actually ourselves live on forever. Those are all big subjects. We talk about them all the time as if they're just fluff. We talk about eternal life like we're talking about a Big Mac or something from McDonald's. But what if, and that's kind of the theme that we had in this sermon, what if God could truly get us to start understanding that He has planted eternity in the human heart? I saw an article just a couple weeks ago that in the UK, I believe it was the UK, a huge percentage, it was something like 78% of young people in the late teens and in their 20s, and it gave a number there, a high 70s% said life has no meaning at all. It's just living from one day to the next. And that's mind-boggling, considering that England, UK was a place where great revivals swept not too long ago. And here we are now talking to a generation of young people who are saying there's literally no meaning to life at all. We just enjoy what we can enjoy, and we're going to blink out into oblivion on the other end of this. And unfortunately, even Christians tend to live like this life is all there is. It's just temporal. I mean, and I believe in life after this life. Yeah, I'm going to live forever with Jesus. But somehow it doesn't invade our present. Our present still becomes so temporal that most of my mind is consumed with things I will not remember next week. And yet they seem so terribly important now. So the question again for us all to ponder here at the end of this is, what if we could get to the point? What if God would begin to stir us to the point where we honestly begin to see this life as if it were part of eternity, and that I am in fact training for reigning? I'm here in this world right now, simply getting ready to spend an absolute eternity in the presence of my Abba-Ad, my eternal Father, Jesus Himself. That changes everything. And as God has nudged me a bit through all of this, just the sense that This isn't about today. This isn't about today and tomorrow. This isn't about today and next year. This is eternity we're talking about. And if every one of my actions can be eternal, now I've got something to build my life truly on.
When I was thinking about this, I was thinking of that verse of scripture in Ezekiel 3:11, that God has made everything beautiful for his own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the scope of God's work from the beginning to end. I knew all that, but for many years of my life, I preached the gospel, I've sung and everything like that, but I never thought about it in preparing my life for eternity after this life. And the thing is that we are in that mode. I'm one that really had a shallow thought in this regard. I preached on eternity. I felt that people came to know Jesus Christ for eternity, but not for the very fact of preparing for the years after I've left this earth. And so, you know, the fact is this, that I'm a person now that getting later in life, that I'm preparing for eternity there. Because the thing is, I feel in some ways, what are people going to say about me here when I've gone there? And so I'm preparing my life for those aspects of considering what am I doing here for the fact of being up there. And so people today, and for myself, where am I at? The fact is this, that I am eternal, but therefore after that, I'm up there. What would people say about me down here? So the fact is, what's the reputation that I have for presenting eternal life? It's because I love Jesus Christ and he gave me eternal life. And so therefore, I talk about him here so that I can also be prepared for up there.
At 18 years of age, I can remember sitting in my 76 Plymouth and high's a kite and thinking to myself, and I remember thinking to myself, I will not live to see 35 years old. I honestly thought that because of the way I was living. But then in 1983, I met Jesus. I surrendered my life to Jesus. And all of a sudden now, I get this handle on the fact that I'm going to live past 35. Not only that, but I'm going to live forever and ever and ever. Now, you might think that's great. I mean, you came to that realization, but that was so incomplete. Because as I began to grow in my faith and my relationship with Jesus, I began to recognize that that forever and ever began now, right now, and that I was to live life eternally now. I had got, as Pastor Sam has said, I had finally gotten a hold of the smallest end of the largest thing imaginable, and that my tiny life was going to be used for eternal purposes. And so I began to think eternally about things, and I recognized that I'm making a difference in people's lives, and people are coming to know Christ, and they're growing, and they're changing their lives, and that eternity is being impacted by the way I live this temporal life. And that's the case with all of us. The more we come to recognize the eternal life that's ours, the more that we come to recognize that the God of forever, the forever Father that lives in our lives desires for this day to be lived in light of forever endless days. And Pastor Sam ended the sermon or spoke about the fact that we wanted eternity to go from being the hidden scary to the embraced comfortable, and it's even further than that. It should go from the hidden scary to the embraced comfortable to the empowered victorious. No need is too great. No risk is too great to take for Christ. Nothing is too great to be sacrificed because we're making an eternal difference in the here and now.
The psalmist says, and I love this verse, teach me to number my days, O Lord. Jonathan Edwards, the great old theologian, once said, I think about my death often. And that sounds morbid, But it's actually a good thing to every day to evaluate our lives in light of an eternity. God has set eternity in our hearts, as we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in other places. So are we truly living for the eternal or for the temporal? What God has for each one of us is to leverage our lives for the glory of God and the good of others. And my prayer is that the temporary, that the things in life, the things that we have under the constraints of time, they would not distract us from the eternal, but instead we would use all of the temporal, all of the tools, all of the resources for Him and Him alone.
It is our deep hope and prayer that God has blessed you as you listen today. We want to invite you to visit with us on Sunday morning. Join us for coffee and fellowship with new friends at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We have a children's program that takes place during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of worship and learning for your children, ages 4 years old through 5th grade. We also offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. Each week, there are many opportunities for blessing for you and your family here at Grace Emmanuel. We encourage you to contact us or visit our website to learn about the opportunities for you here at Grace. We believe that God wants to do an amazing work in your life as you live out the eternity He has planned for you. If you have a need or questions about something you heard today, please text us at 772-205-6552. You can also reach us through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the eternal God of grace grant you power and joy for your life this day. We look forward to seeing you soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.
Rick Addison, pastor of the Grace Place. We invite you to join us for a very special weekend with Josh McDowell, March 7th and 8th. In all three services, Josh will be sharing a message.